good morning. Good to see everyone today. And this will be the final lesson in the four lessons that I'm starting off the year with. And the first lesson we talked about, the goal for the church this year is each one, reach one. That's what the goal is. That's what we want to encourage all of you to be doing, is telling the old, old story. And that's the responsibility of all of us. And then after that, we looked at the parable of the soils and talked about the different types of soils that there are. But I also wanted you to look at your own soil, because sometimes we look at other people and think, oh, you know, there's different types of soil, but what kind of soil do I have? And so I wanted to bring that one home. And then last week we talked about the importance of being salt and light, and how God wants us to be a major influence in the world. God wants us to stand out as stars in a dark sky. And so it's very important that we make an impact in the world in which we live. And I want to sum up this series with a lesson on how to become a Christian. And it's good for a couple of reasons. Number one, there may be one or two people in here that need to become a Christian, but also just to kind of help you in sharing the story. And so it has a twofold purpose. If you would, turn in your Bible to Acts 2, and I want us to read just a few verses. I want us to read in verse 20, start in 22, and then read to 24, and then we'll read verses 36 to 41. So beginning in Acts 2, verse 22, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands up and preaches the gospel for the first time. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Jumping down to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, as many as our Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, when it comes to the topic of salvation, the religious world has varying views. There are different ideas about salvation. We all agree that Jesus saves, but who he saves and how to be saved and what it means to be saved raises a thicket of thorny theological questions for today's church. And so how to become a Christian is a very important question. If one is not a Christian, that person needs clear instruction. He or she does not need mixed signals, but rather clear instruction on how to do that. And if you are a believer, you need to be confident that you have met the requirements set forth in God's Word. You need to know that. And if you are a maturing Christian, you need to be able to tell someone else what they need to do to be saved That's just part of the growing process. It's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so I want to give you a few objectives. And then after the objectives, we'll get into how we obey the gospel. Objective one, listen with an open mind. And I think that's a good objective, to simply let God's word speak to us. That's what we need more than anything. There are so many voices that are speaking today, and it's important that we just have ears to hear what God wants to say to us. Number two, let's study thoroughly. Let's not just take one verse or one scripture and try to build an entire theology around that one verse or that one phrase. In fact, the Bible says that we're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. We're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. There was a man that came to the preacher and said that the Bible authorized him to marry 8 women. And the preacher said, well, where does it say that? And he says, 4 better and 4 worse. And that's not in the Bible, by the way, but there are people who will take a phrase or a verse like that and they build a whole theology around a verse or a phrase. And the other night at the prison, it happened. We were talking about salvation at the end of the lesson. We had a good group again the other night. We had 59. But afterwards, we kind of have a roundtable discussion, and we were talking about salvation, and one of the guys said something about the sinner's prayer. And said, well, and he went to Romans 10, 9, and 10, and because I said, well, there's not a verse in the Bible where anybody ever prayed to become a Christian. And he went to Romans 10, 9, and 10, and he said, well, right here. And I said, well, that's not a prayer that Paul is giving us to use to convert people. But aside from that, I said, I could just take John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why use Romans 10, 9, and 10 when I can just use John 3:16? I mean, it says the same thing. Believe and you'll be saved. So why do I need 2 verses? I can use 1. I said, so the goal is not to simply take a verse or a couple of verses, but rather take the whole of what Scripture teaches on any subject. And that's the way we're supposed to do it. So study thoroughly. To me, that's important. We need to take all of what the Scripture says on any subject in order to get a complete picture. But then number three, let's begin correctly. Let's begin correctly. This is important. You see, the Bible is our source of authority. But the place to study how to become a Christian begins after Jesus died and came back from the dead and ascended to heaven. You see, a Christian is one who follows the resurrected Christ. So to see how one becomes a Christian, we don't go to encounters that Jesus had with people in the Gospels, because he hasn't completed his mission yet. He hasn't atoned for the sins of the world at that point in time. Now granted, those encounters are helpful because they help us learn how to encounter other people. For example, now I know some people would go, you know, to the story of Nicodemus. I hope my throat holds out. I've had this sinus problem and I about lost it in class and I may lose it completely here. But anyway, you really can't study Nicodemus and show someone how to become a Christian. And the reason you can't do that is because Nicodemus was a Jew under law. Jesus hadn't died on a cross, but he did teach the how essential it is for a person to experience a second birth or a new birth. But there's no death, burial, resurrection taught in the story of Nicodemus. But he does have a discussion on new birth. And for him, if anything, it meant John's baptism and the idea of repentance. But some people would use that as an example of how one is saved today. But Jesus hadn't gone to the cross and died and even told anyone to go preach the gospel yet. The same is true with the women at the well. Now, the Samaritan woman, that we know that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, but Jesus is sitting at the well. Woman comes to draw water. And the thing that Jesus had in common with that woman was Jacob, because Jacob was the founder of that well. And so Jesus began at that well and began a conversation. And so that's where you want to start with anybody, with common ground. You don't start on what you disagree with. You find common ground, and that's where you start. And her story is good for that, but you don't learn how to become a Christian by studying the woman at the well. The same is true with the thief on the cross. When the thief on the cross asked Jesus basically to save him, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom," of course Jesus was alive and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So he hadn't died, he hadn't atoned for the sins of the world. So you don't go to these examples on how to become a Christian, because they tell about people who lived under law. Jesus hadn't died, Jesus hadn't resurrected. And so if you want to know how to become a Christian, the place to start is after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's the place where you start. And that's why the appropriate place to start when you study the topic of salvation is the book of Acts. That's the appropriate place to start. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the life of Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection. But Acts tells us what happened after he went back to heaven. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples went out on the street and began to tell people about Jesus. And Peter, for that day, was the chief spokesman. And Peter said to those Jews, basically, as we read a few moments ago in the book of Acts, how that this man was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, and you nailed to a cross, but then God raised him up from the dead. And so he tells about the death of Jesus to atone for the sins of the world. And then in verse 36, Peter goes on and says, "And you will be held accountable to this man. You will stand before this man," because in verse 36, God has made this man both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. And so in verse 37, we read, "They were cut to the heart," or "they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" And notice what Peter's response was. It was clear. Here's what you do if you believe in Jesus. You repent of your sins and you be baptized. And God will forgive you, and God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it's very clear what a person needs to do to become a Christian. And then in verse 39, "For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And that's everybody. So, there are three things that you must do to become a Christian. The first thing is, you must believe the gospel. That's number one. You see, the audience asked, "What shall we do?" Because they believed the facts of the gospel. They believed what Peter just said, that the death of Jesus was the predetermined plan of God. Before the world began, this was God's plan to redeem human beings. His son dying on the cross, this was God's plan. Raising again from the dead on the third day. And so, they believe those facts. And that's why they said, "What shall we do?" Now, the term gospel, it's important to understand, means good news. That's what the word means. It means good news. The good news is that the creator of the universe reached down to save us in Jesus Christ. That's what the good news is. Even though we defy him and disobey his commands and deserve his wrath, he loves us. And he came to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he died for our sins and was raised from the dead 3 days later. And now he offers to cleanse us from the guilt of our sin and to give us the promise of life after death, and to give you a purpose for life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul explains clearly the gospel. He says, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which all you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures." And so the good news is that God offers us salvation absolutely free of charge in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. You see, he paid the full price for our sin. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so step one is to believe the facts of the gospel, to believe that they really are true, that Jesus of Nazareth became a man, he died on the cross and was buried and resurrected on the third day. You have to believe that in order to be saved. In fact, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so it requires faith. It requires that we believe. Now, our faith is not, as some people would say, you know, a leap in the dark, that you just believe without any evidence whatsoever. You see, there's no way that I can go back and give you an instant replay of Jesus Christ of Nazareth coming out of the tomb on the third day. I would love to be able to do that, but I cannot do that. There's no way that I can just, you know, through some scientific exercise, show clearly that the Bible is the Word of God. I can't do that. But God has given us ample evidence. We have the testimony of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, who are real people who wrote about Jesus of Nazareth. And we have other credible evidence that we can see and believe in. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the church. He's given us changed lives. He's given us answered prayer. And you can choose to believe the evidence or you can deny the evidence. But the choice is yours. You see, real faith will act. Real faith, if it's real, it will do what God asks. Because really, that's what faith is. Faith is the response. It's basically, I guess the best example of faith would be to do what God directs you to do. All right? That's what faith is. If you really believe God, you will do what God asks you to do. I mean, that's Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, these guys did a lot of things because they believed God. James says, faith without works is dead. So it's not just mental assent. It's not just saying I acknowledge the death, burial, and resurrection. But it's a faith that will move me to act upon that knowledge of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's important. But the second step to be saved is to repent of sin. Now, many fail to preach the necessity of repentance today. Too many want to preach an easy believism or cheap grace gospel. Belief in Jesus, you know, or believe in Jesus and live however you want. That's not the gospel. That's not what the Bible encourages. We need to teach and preach lordship salvation. You see, Peter said that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. And because he's the Lord, he has the right to tell us how to live. So when the people in Jerusalem asked, "What shall we do?" After hearing the facts of the gospel, believing them, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. And repent simply means to change your mind. And that's important because it means that we stop living for our own selfish desires and we start living to please God. And that's what repentance is. And unless we do that, we cannot be saved. A woman bought a shirt for her husband and it had a tag on it. And it said, shrink resistant. And she asked the clerk, what does that mean? And he said, well, what it means is the shirt will shrink a little bit, but it doesn't want to. And the same thing is true of a Christian. When you become a Christian, you will sin, but you won't want to. There's a whole difference in your attitude now. Whereas before Christ, you sin because you want to. But now as a Christian, you don't want to. When you repent, it's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. In fact, I think that the word involves three important words that need to be discussed. First of all is conviction. In other words, a person who repents has this conviction that I've done wrong. There is the acknowledgement that I have sinned. Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so a person with this conviction, I believe, is in a position to do the next thing. And that's contrition or remorse. And that's the whole purpose of the cross. I believe the purpose of the cross is to break the human heart. It is to bring a person to a point where a person says, you know, I've got to change my life. Because I think the gospel, when you hear the truth that God loved you and he redeemed you and his son Jesus Christ, is designed to break our hearts so that we want to change. So that we don't continue to live for our own selfish purposes. And then the last thing is change. There must be transformation. You see, I will live opposite my former lifestyle if I repent. It could be I used to tell lies, but now that I've repented, I tell the truth. I used to be hard to get along with, but now that I'm a Christian, I'm easier to get along with. I once was involved with drugs and alcohol, but now I'm sober. And so there has to be a change in a person's life. And unless there's change, there's no repentance. And so repentance means change of mind. We change how we're going to live. And then the last thing is we have to obey Jesus' command to be baptized. And I think two things are involved here. And maybe you've never noticed it before, but if you take the Great Commission, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you take Matthew, he says, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Take Mark, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Take Luke, he says, go and preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Take John's gospel, he says, go and remit sins. In no case, in any of those four accounts, does Jesus say, confess. He's not given in Matthew's gospel, it's not given in Mark's gospel, it's not given in Luke's gospel, it's not given in John's gospel. However, those are one of the things that's required, and that's what a person does in the act of baptism. They confess Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, you must confess him as Lord and Savior. We know in verses like Matthew 10, 32, Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father. But that's not in the Great Commission. That's in another passage. But it's true. If you're unwilling to confess him, he's unwilling to confess you. You must be willing to confess Jesus. And people in the Bible who were baptized confessed Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Philip baptized him. Even the Apostle Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so we're to be baptized into Christ. Peter says, repent and be baptized. Now, that's his words in Acts 2. And I think that Acts 2, you know, to me, this is the first time the gospel's ever preached, the first time the gospel's ever obeyed. And 3,000 souls, and no one would argue that these people are right with God, all 3,000 of them. But they did exactly what they were told to do. I think if we repeat the same process, the same God that saved them will save us if we do just what they did. And it's important. You see, when we get married, you go through a ceremony. And for the rest of your life, you will refer to that ceremony, marriage, as the benchmark or the beginning of your relationship. And God gave us baptism as a ceremony, uniting us with Him. And I believe that baptism is the benchmark. It is the benchmark that reminds us of our relationship and our commitment to Jesus Christ. It shows the transition that occurred in our life, going from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. And Jesus' final words, he said, go and preach the gospel. Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. Now Jesus could have said, go and make disciples and teach them and baptize them and teach them and then have them run around the church building 10 times. Or he could have said, you know, have them be baptized and write a $100 check. But none of that would make sense. None of that would make sense. But Jesus said, I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize them because baptism makes sense. Because it's a beautiful picture of what has happened. It's a beautiful picture of what takes place in your life. It's a reenactment of the gospel. But it's also a picture of your death, of your burial, and your rising to walk in the newness of life. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people heard the gospel, or more than that heard it, but 3,000 responded. And so baptism is it's a tangible act. It's a tangible way that we express faith in Jesus Christ. Now some emphasize baptism as though it were the Savior. They preach sort of a baptismal regeneration. You know, what do you need to be saved? Do to be saved? Oh, you need to be baptized. Well, we don't teach that. We don't teach baptismal regeneration. We don't think that baptism is what saves. Jesus is the one who saves. But baptism is an expression of faith that's required to be saved. But baptism isn't the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. That's what we believe and teach. I'm going to skip through a couple of things here real quick. But I think that some go to the opposite extreme, and they de-emphasize baptism. That is, they never even mention it. They might tell you that you know that Jesus Christ died for you, that he was buried, he was raised to life again, but they'll never mention that you should be immersed. And yet those are the very words of Jesus, the very words he gave us before he left earth and went to heaven. And so you have those who will overemphasize it, and then you have those who de-emphasize it. So instead of telling people to repent and be baptized, they tell people, some people, just repent, sign a card. Or just repent, pray this prayer. Or just repent, raise your hand. But that's not what people in the Bible did. People who believed in Jesus repented of their sins and they were baptized. And that's the way they expressed their faith in him and every example in the book of Acts. So my question for you today is, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus? Have you done what Jesus has asked you to do? Now, as I said before, there are a lot of voices telling you to do a lot of things. But the real issue is, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to God? Or are you going to listen to man? Well, I encourage you to listen to God. And today, if you need to respond to the invitation to give your life to Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to be buried with him in baptism, confessing him as Lord, we encourage you to come forward today. If you need prayer for any reason, we would love to pray with you. So if you have any need, this is your time to make it known while we stand together and sing.